We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I'm sure you've heard it said, there is nothing like a mother's love. And that's true. It is faithful in all sorts of circumstances. But even more than that, though, it has been God's love for Israel. And I would say God's love for the church. But today on Exploring the Word, Jeff Shambly and I, Alex McFarland, Jeff and I are going to begin a brand new study in the Old Testament book of Hosea. And in spite of really spiritual idolatry, and it's portrayed as, you know, infidelity, there is the love of God and the covenant promises of God to Israel, which at this stage of their existence was, they were way outside of God's will. They were divided. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, but Hosea was a prophet and minister to the northern kingdom. And in spite of the turmoil, the idolatry, the backsliddenness, the disobedience, the love of God and the promises of God are just as true as the Rock of Gibraltar. But we'll get into that, and I want to say welcome. Later on, of course, we will get your questions, and it's going to be a great day on Exploring the Word. Jeff Shambly, welcome, and thank you for being a perennial guest host when either Bert or I is traveling. Before we get into Hosea, bring us up to speed on the stand and all that God is doing through your ministry with AFA.
Oh, thanks so much, Alex. It's great to be with you as we kick off a new week on Exploring the Word, and thank you for allowing me to do this. Yes, I host and produce the Stand radio program, which is heard on AFR on the weekends, Saturdays at 4 p.m., Sundays at 8 p.m. Central, and we cover a lot of the same topics and issues that our readers engage with in our magazine, the Stand magazine, every month. And so we cover a lot of things dealing with Christian worldview, with culture, faith, and family. And it has been a treat, I'll tell you that. I love talking to very smart people. And so I have a lot of great guests. You're one of those, Alex. Well, and, you know, we get to just really dive into what it means to be a Christian living in the 21st century and all kinds of really relevant things. And so I appreciate being able to do that.
Well, amen. It's important stuff. And, you know, one of the things that I really love about the ministries of AFA, and I hear this when I'm on the road. Just this past weekend, I was on the road in Charlotte, North Carolina, which is down near Wilmington. And it was really great to be at First Baptist, Pastor Bob Weathers, and one of our staff member, Linda Kiger, who helps us with our book sales and shipping. She was there. And but people come up and they say how much they learn the news, the feature articles in the magazines, the articles online. And so in a way, I really think this is not only evangelistic, but educational. Give us your website, Jeff, where people can find your work.
Yeah, they can find the podcast at AFR.net. Very simply, just go to the homepage for American Family Radio, AFR.net. Scroll down and you'll find the podcast link to The Stand Radio. And you can browse the archives, browse some of our past topics. I think we've got about 45, 50 shows in the catalog there at AFR.net. Alex, I'll just chime in with you on that. I was at a church about an hour from here leading music on their Harvest Sunday recently. And a gentleman who was in the choir, and of course I led the worship, he came up to me and told me how much AFR meant to him. And being someone who's on the inside, that just really makes you feel good that someone is listening and that they're being edified by the programming. And he just went on saying that it was essential. It was essential in this day and age that AFR is here. So I appreciated that.
Well, we give God the glory. Yeah. And, you know, I will say this, and I know it's true for Bert and myself and you, but all of us, whether we're writing articles or on the microphone, broadcasting radio. We genuinely love the Word of God. We love to look at current events in light of biblical worldview. So, you know, I think, and people everywhere I go, and I'm in, you know, many, many, many states per year, but people come up and they say some very kind things about AFA. Yeah. But folks, we're every bit as excited about the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, and seeing the Great Commission fulfilled. Yeah. That is our driving motivator, isn't it, Jeff?
It is, and we are in such incredible times. Alex, when you,
oh, my word.
When you look at what's going on and what we have the privilege of looking at and talking about, I don't know of any other generation that has the scope, the spectrum of issues that we have to deal with today, and being able to hold the Scriptures up and to look forward to the coming kingdom of God and all of that glory, but being here in this time and place to call people to repentance and faith, it is a privilege and it is very exciting.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, you know, as we cue up our study of the book of Hosea, and I want to give you some amazing facts about Hosea, but let me just say this. Jeff, I became a believer in the mid-80s. I was going to college. I was 21 years old. And I was invited to a Monday night Bible study, and I really heard the gospel. And at age 21, asked Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I began to read a lot of books, Billy Graham, Josh McDowell, Chuck Colson, James Dobson. On the radio, I was listening to some people like Adrian Rogers, J. Vernon McGee, who's long since passed away. All right, here's the thing, folks. I used to hear these, this is, you know, 30, 35 years ago, but I would hear people like J. Vernon McGee and Adrian Rogers and Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, yeah, who was a visionary. Mm-hmm. All these guys would say, they said, look, just before the return of Christ, there's going to be a massive great awakening, and it will be a global awakening. Mm-hmm. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, I don't know, and I would not dare to intimate a date, or only God knows when history will come to an end. But Jeff, to your point, you said, yeah, these are amazing times. Folks, I will say this. Right now, and we ought to pray about this, I mean, between, yeah, Russia, mm-hmm, between China, between terrorism and Hamas and Hezbollah and conflict in the Middle East and Israel fighting for its life. And then I truly believe if we could see in the invisible realm the spiritual battle being wrestled for the future of America. But the internet, there is bad stuff on the internet for sure, but there's also good stuff. And the gospel is on the internet. And I was at a major ministry about a year and a half ago, and they were talking about how many people online are reading the gospel.
Wow.
Maybe in parts of like North Korea and North Africa, places where missionaries can't go, and yet people are able to access the gospel. And globally, I mean, everything from cryptocurrency to just the global breakdown of morality, and yet God is moving. I think there's a great harvest coming in, like some of the great leaders of times past predicted. Just before the end of time, there would be a major outpouring of God's Spirit. People would be saved by the millions, but ultimately Christ is going to return, and the world will end. I was talking to Brent Austin. I will say this. I'll throw it to you. Folks, if ever there were a moment to have your house in order spiritually,
yeah,
to know the Lord, walk with the Lord, keep your eyes on Christ, this is that season to have your house in order, because we don't know when, but Jesus is coming back.
Yeah, and don't be spiritually asleep. You know, we're going to talk about this in Hosea, but spiritual adultery and spiritual unfaithfulness, and the idea of mixing the love of the world with the love of God. I think this is a message for believers, a message for the church, mm-hmm, in these days when we're looking at the return of Christ so close and the things that the world is going into. This is a time to get serious about our walk with the Lord, to be people of prayer, to self-examine our lives, to see that we're walking with the Lord, that we're truly believers, that we're walking in the faith, and then to live that out with our family and co-workers. It's so crucial.
Mm-hmm. You know what's amazing, folks? Okay, there was the divided kingdom, which was never God's intent. You know, what's so sad is that after the death of Solomon, there was a civil war, and Israel split into two kingdoms, northern and southern. And really, this would continue up until just before the birth of Jesus. And Jeff, wouldn't you say the divided kingdom era was just Israel's undoing in many ways?
Yes. That, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and like I said, Jeremiah was one of the main prophets to the southern kingdom. Hosea, and by the way, Hosea would have been a contemporary with like Isaiah and Micah in the southern kingdom. But this will blow your mind. This is amazing. There are 197 verses in the book of Hosea, under 200 verses. And yet, in 197 verses, 150 times, Hosea calls out the sins of Israel. Now, that's a pretty high percentage of the verses that deal with sin and backsliddenness, isn't it?
It is, and you look at Hosea and Amos, both of them preaching toward Israel. Hosea is a hometown boy. He is a native of the north. He's a native of the kingdom of Israel. Amos was from the south, but Hosea is speaking with a pleading voice, calling out the sins. Listen to this from chapter 7 of Hosea. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. And then he says in verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. There's this pleading in the voice of Hosea as he's preaching to the people of Israel to reason with the Lord, to find out and to remember God's covenant faithfulness and love for them, and to turn back. So you see a heart of love. Matter of fact, one of the commentators, Alex, referred to Hosea as the apostle of love in the Old Testament, sort of the Old Testament version of John in the New Testament.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Well, this is great. And of course, we'll talk about marital unfaithfulness as a picture of the spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel. But let me read a little bit before this first break. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. All right. Right there in verse 1, there is so much historical context shared. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, now this is just amazing. Now, I'm going to read this and we'll comment. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, what this means is, you know, literally in the Hebrew, it's the word harlotry or prostitution. Mm. Now, before we comment, let me just say this. This, I think, is a proof. The Bible is not a book that man would write if he could, or could write if he would. Jeff, if this were just some sweet inspirational tome made up by mere humans, you wouldn't have frank language like this, would you?
No, this is not flattering language to the Jewish authors to be called spiritual harlots. Definitely proof that man would not put that in there if it were up to him. We're listening to Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Jeff Shambly. We are in the book of Hosea, and we will pick it up right there in chapter 1, verse 2, in just a moment.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
You are strong. one else like you. You are great and powerful. No one can do the things you do. You're the beginning and the end. You're the peace I find within. You're a great God. You are great.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio on this Monday, diving into a brand new book in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. I'm Jeff Shambley along with Alex McFarland. It is great to have you along. And Alex, I think we left somewhere between verses 1 and 2 in that setup to the history of Hosea.
Yeah, and, you know, let me say that the Bible has a lot that's just so comforting, a balm to the soul, from John 3:16, for God so loved the world, to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But there is a lot. Jeff, it's funny, over the weekend I was telling my wife, I want to create a series, maybe for Bert and I to record, of surprising things that are in the Bible that you might not think are in the Bible. And this is just amazing that Hosea is instructed by God to take a wife, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So Gomer is, you know, apparently fairly moral prior to her marriage to Hosea, but became discontented. First, gets into prostitution, really. Yeah. And Hosea, you know, shows love, shows fidelity, even though Gomer falls into egregious sin. You know, it's interesting. Diblaim, which the daughter of Diblaim, I don't know how to pronounce that exactly, but it means twin fig cakes. Mm-hmm. Now, do you remember there was a verse, Ephraim is a cake unturned? Okay. Do you remember that verse, Jeff?
I don't think so, Alex.
In other words, let me say this.
There are a lot of verses I don't remember, but go ahead.
Yeah, okay. Here's the thing. In Hosea 7, verse 8, and we'll get there, this is a play on the words of the name of Diblaim. Now, was Diblaim Gomer's mother or father? I don't know that we can know that. But here's the thing. You've heard the phrase half-baked, right? Or somebody that just went halfway. In Hosea 7, 8, it says Ephraim. And by the way, very often Hosea will speak of Ephraim when talking about the entire nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
One of the terms for Ephraim is really descriptive of all of Israel. But here's the thing. Ephraim is a cake not turned. In other words, if you put a pancake on the griddle, one side gets done and it bubbles up. You're supposed to turn it over so it's cooked through and through. But if the pancake isn't turned over, it's only half cooked. That's not really good. A very vivid word picture. And Gomer's parent, Diblaim, means two cakes. Now, what are we saying here? Look, if you're going to put your faith in God, that should be reflected in your belief. Don't go halfway. I mean, if you want the blessing of forgiveness, that also comes with the responsibility of discipleship. So for one thing about Gomer, and this is, I know I'm taking a little time to set this up, but there's later on, Hosea will really make a word play to illustrate in a halfway raw piece of baking, to illustrate somebody who hasn't gone all the way spiritually. If you're going to follow the true and living God, follow the true and living God. You can't have one foot in God's world and the other foot in the sinful, fallen world. To go halfway is to really have not followed God at all.
Yeah, that's good. And it also, you know, a half-baked cake is not very good to use. I mean, you know, you're not useful in the kingdom of God if you have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. But as you look at this, Alex, I think it's interesting. We may want to talk about this. Why would the Lord tell a prophet to go and to marry someone who is either already involved in prostitution or will be, and knowingly to do that. There's a moral issue that a lot of people have brought up with that. Would you like to kind of dive into some of that?
Well, you know, God does act redemptively, and for Gomer, that is giving a big part of her life over to sin,
yeah.
It certainly was a blessing of God that, you know, this adulteress would be given a great man of God as a spouse.
Yeah.
But as hard as it might be to get our minds around, God is trying to vividly, vividly illustrate the spiritual infidelity of the nation of Israel.
Yeah, sort of hard, difficult times demand difficult situations. This is an important message that Israel needs to hear. And so here's a really vivid, living illustration of what spiritual adultery looks like that Hosea is going to live out. Yeah, that's very good.
And let me say this, folks. Now, hopefully and certainly likely, nobody listening will ever find themselves in a position like this. It's a fallen world. And let me just say this. As a born-again believer, our calling in life is to follow Christ, even at the risk of being misunderstood. Hmm. I really think that sometimes in life, we are to do the right thing, even if it costs us. I know a very godly Christian woman who her husband, not anybody listening to this show, not anybody we've ever had on, this is about a decade ago, but a woman that she and her husband had been married a year, and he committed a murder, and he was convicted of that and went to prison. And the wife was a new believer, had only been saved like a matter of months. And the pastors and many, many ministers in their life said, well, you know, you can divorce him. I mean, he's going to go to prison for 30 years. I mean, you know, mm-hmm. God understands. Mm-hmm. You're young. You know, you can divorce your husband because he's been convicted of a murder. And she reached out to Angie and me, and she said, you know, this particular person said, I biblically didn't have a reason to divorce my husband. I mean, he had mm-hmm. not committed adultery. Now, it's bad. He was convicted of murder. But do you know what? This newborn Christian lady, she stayed with her husband. God honored that. I'm abbreviating this story.
Yeah.
But it was amazing how doing the godly thing, which was admittedly the very difficult thing, mm-hmm. was something like none of the spiritual leaders in her life were advising her to do. But Hosea was obedient, even though that obedience came with a pretty high price. But in verse 4, they have a son. Hosea and Gomer have a son. And the Lord said unto Hosea, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, Jezreel, the commentators tell us, means God sows. So God is going to judge Jehu for so much killing mm-hmm. when the kingdom, there was a big fight between Ahab and Ahab and Jezebel, and God is going to judge. And just as people have sown sin, sown to the wind, they're going to reap a whirlwind of God's judgment. That God sows, and that's what Jezreel means. The child of Hosea and Gomer, even in the birth of this child and the naming of the child, there's a picture of the judgment of God. He sees, and God notes the behavior of people, doesn't he?
He does, and though judgment may be delayed, it is inevitable. The Lord is prophesying this in verse 5, I will break the bow of Israel. That language is military language, mm-hmm. and that God is going to overthrow them. Hearken back to the book of Deuteronomy, 700 years earlier, the Lord says, to Moses, he says, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. And so way back, God had prophesied that even to Moses before they went into the promised land, that these people are going to be spiritual idolaters, and they're going to go in there. And 700-800 years had passed, and now the judgment is going to come. We can never rest and think that we have gotten away with sin. If you are a believer, the judgment and the discipline of the Lord will come at some point. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's extremely patient. But God's judgment will come. He will keep his word.
Amen. Well, he really does. God keeps his promises. God fulfills his warnings.
Yes.
Heaven, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. Now, you know what's amazing? Okay, Hosea and Gomer have children. A son named Jezreel, a daughter named Loruhamah, and then a son again, Lo-Ami, and I'm probably mispronouncing these Hebrew words, but listen to this. Jeff, did you look up what these names mean? Yeah. Now, we said Jezreel means God sows. Verse 6, Gomer conceives again and has a daughter, and God said unto Hosea, call her name Loruhamah. And then the son is born in verse 8 and 9, Lo-Ami. Now, get this, folks, because back then, you know, names carried a lot of meaning. Jezreel means God sows. Loruhamah, the daughter, means no mercy. And Lo-Ami, the second son, means not my people. This is pretty bleak, isn't it, Jeff?
Adding to this bitter story of Gomer, the prostitute, marrying this prophet, you have three children. God will scatter or God will sow, no mercy and not my people. There's a message that God is wanting to preach through this prophet to the people, and that is that they have broken the covenant, and God is about to send them into their judgment, into exile. And, of course, he's speaking of the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. This is still to come at the time Hosea is writing, but it's right on the verge of happening as they are experiencing this unprecedented prosperity in this nation. They are in the middle of spiritual idolatry with Baal worship and child sacrifice and cult and ritual prostitution going on the hills of Samaria. And God is saying that there is coming a day when you will be carried away into exile, and it's just a few years away as he's writing.
Jeff, I wish we had time to talk about something, not only the preservation of Israel, but the preservation of the church. And by the way, folks, this is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland along with Jeff Shambly. The number, I'm going to give the number because we do have a break in a couple of minutes, but I want to take your phone calls after the break, but maybe write this number down if you have a Bible question, even stuff we're discussing today or something else. But if you have a Bible question, Jeff and I would love to hear from you. Anything is open. You can ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. All right. Verse 10 of Hosea chapter 1. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Folks, if you want to know about God's promises to Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, you can read this in Genesis 12, but you can also read it in Genesis 22, really 15 through 19. And this thing about the children of Israel being as numerous as the sand on the sea, we had a caller probably 6 months ago who called in and said, where did it ever say that in the Bible? Well, if you go back to like Genesis 22, 15 through 19, you know, God said in verse 17, in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seeds, as the stars of the heavens, as the sand on the sea. Sure. If there are two things that God has promised, for one thing, one day all of the promises of God's covenant with Abraham will be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Some of those promises have been partially fulfilled. And Israel's idolatry and backsliding and captivities did not derail God's covenant promises for Israel, but also for the church, because Matthew 16:18 It was at Caesarea Philippi, at a place of gross idolatry. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in Titus 1, 4, and 5, where Paul said that I've left you in Crete to set things in order. And the word there is orthopedic, like the setting of a broken bone. Jeff, if there are two things that will perpetuate, in spite of the vacillations, revivals, backsliding, but there will always be an Israel and there will always be a church because God has promised it to be so for both of those entities.
Absolutely. I'm reminded as you were talking about those things in Jeremiah 31, which was written about 100 years after Hosea is writing this, where Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And so the prophecy of this restoration of God's covenant people, the Jews, is fixed in Scripture as much as the sun and the moon are fixed, Jeremiah writes in the same chapter, chapter 31. And we know that it was God's intent from the very beginning when Abraham was going to be a blessing to all families of the earth, that includes you and it includes me, the Gentiles, being brought into God's kingdom. So again, God's faithfulness to his people and keeping his word. You're listening Amen. To Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. The phone number is 888-589-8840. We'll take your calls in just a few moments.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie.
I doubt my victory. Why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? He quiets the waters.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. A brand new week, a brand new study we begin, and we'll get to your calls in just a moment. By the way, that number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. Something else that we're always excited about is Operation Christmas Child. And Jeff, I think those shoeboxes are just known and loved the world over. Tell us a little bit, if you would, about OCC, Operation Christmas Child.
Thanks. Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization, literally sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to children around the world through a simple shoebox gift. Every gift is an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ and God's love. And Alex, just recently on the Stand Radio, I interviewed a pastor and his wife down in Texas, a church of about 50 members that has a goal of 8,000 boxes this year to get off.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, unbelievable. And so over the years, they've packed tens of thousands of boxes in spite of hurricanes and all that. It's a great story. You'll have to check it out on the podcast. But the collection week for Operation Christmas Child is now through November the 25th. Mm-hmm. You can visit the website samaritanspurse.org/OCC to learn more and to find out where a drop-off location is available near you. So great ministry from Samaritan's Purse.
Well, it really is. And to share a toy, maybe some hygiene items, but also in those shoeboxes for a boy or a girl that you're probably not going to ever meet till you get to heaven, but the message of Jesus and scriptures and things that are age appropriate that they will like. And my heart is warmed every time I see those shoeboxes. I hope everybody listening will participate. But we're going to go to calls. We're going to start with Jim in Arkansas. Jim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. I have Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, he went to the prostitute. Also, the prostitute ran to Jesus. Jesus forgave her sins and said, sin no more. And if anybody was found without sin, cast the first stone. Do you think he could have been doing that to her?
Jesus, you mean, or?
No, when he went to the prostitute and got her as his wife.
Well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I see what you're asking there. And, you know, it is a great comparison in a way. Jeff, you know, Hosea is almost like a type of Christ. And by the way, folks, typology, T-Y-P-O-L-O-G-Y, when we talk about a type, it's really like an Old Testament figure that in some way or some characteristic prefigures or is pictorial of Jesus. Like, you know, King David was the shepherd of Israel, and Jesus is the good shepherd. And, you know, Solomon is the wisest man of all time, and the land was at peace. And, you know, when Christ returns, the world will be at peace. We've talked a lot about types. In a way, in redeeming Gomer, Hosea is somewhat Christ-like, isn't he, Jeff?
It, definitely. He is to show compassion to someone in sin. So in that sense, you know, God is compassionate toward his people, even though they sin when they repent and turn back to him. He receives them. I think, Jim, one of the helpful things to do when you look at those types of things where you have a harlot or a prostitute in Hosea, and you have one mentioned in the New Testament, is also to look at the context and the theme of the passage where that occurs. For example, in the New Testament, the Pharisees literally drag this woman before Jesus and say, look, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you think? Should we stone her? And so the issue there is trying to entrap Jesus in his own words, whereas mm-hmm. the prostitute in Hosea is more of a representative of spiritual idolatry or adultery that the church could be involved in. So,
Jeff, that's a great answer. Yeah. Great answer. And Jim, a really, really good question. Thank you for listening. Going down to Texas, Donna in Texas, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. My question is about cremation and if what it says in the Bible about cremation and if it's accepted or it's not something we should do according to the Bible.
You know, great question. Jeff, more and more in recent years, it seems like many Christians are opting for cremation. And Bert and I have spent a fair amount of time praying about this and studying about this because in no way would we ever want to mislead anybody. Let me say this, and Jeff, you feel free to disagree. For nearly 2,000 years, the most common mode of burial has been traditional interment, you know, burial in the ground, like in a casket. More and more in the last, you know, really 10, 20 years, people in the Western world have gone to cremation. Many churches now in their cemeteries will have what's called a columbarium, where, you know, the cremains, the ashes, are put in there. I did a funeral almost a year ago, Jeff. The husband had passed away 20 years ago, and the wife's cremains, the wife was cremated, and her ashes in a small vessel were buried on top of the husband. Here's the thing. Bert and I have come to the conclusion it's a matter of Christian liberty. The Bible doesn't specify the necessary mode of burial. In many places, Jeff, cremation is almost the only option, like in a big city, in an urban area. There's no, you know, traditional cemetery around. Other families, for economic reasons, because let me tell you, funerals are expensive. I mean, they can be very, very expensive, whereas cremation is also somewhat expensive, but it's cheaper. So I truly think that it's a matter of Christian liberty, and everyone is free to make their own decision of what's best for their family. Jeff Shamley, what say you?
Well, I would agree with you. I think, you know, Donna, when the objections that I have heard to cremation are related to the fact that it's typically something that would be practiced by pagan religions. And so something that's not associated with Christianity in a historical or a sociological sense. But I'll say this, you'd be very hard-pressed to go to the scriptures themselves and to say, here's the text where God says you should not be cremated, or your remains should not be cremated. The other thing I would add is simply that at the resurrection, whether you are cremated or whether you are drowned in the sea or whether you are caught in a terrible accident, and you're a believer, the molecules will come together and you will be restored in that body. And so that's the main thing. So, Don, a great question. And again, I think I would agree with the Christian liberty argument on that.
Amen. If that's how a family is feeling led, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I really don't. Thank you. In Georgia, Betty in Georgia, thank you for holding. Welcome.
Thank you very much. This is Betty Gill. I am old woman. I'm going on 90 years old. I've been saved 64 years.
Praise
and
God.
I'm going blind in my eyes, and I can't read the Word of God like I used to, and I can't think like I used to. But I hear you every day, listen to y'all, and it just blesses my heart. But what I'm trying to, the question that I want to ask is, last week I heard, I don't know if it was you, the other guy, I can't think of his name. Bert, yes. Mm-hmm. He said that Jesus went to Sheol. Mm-hmm. And I want to know, I know he did. Mm-hmm. I believe he did, went to hell. That's what we call it now. Mm-hmm. But I want to ask this question. Did he bring some of those people that he preached to down there? Did any of them get saved?
Well, Betty, thanks for this wonderful question. And let me just say, it means the world to us that you would be listening, and I'm sorry that your eyesight isn't what it used to be, but if Jeff and Bert and I can read the Bible and you're able to hear it, and that's a blessing to you, that really is very special to us, and we thank you, dear one, for listening to the show. I wish I had time. I'll have to tell the story again. My grandmother, I had a grandmother that went blind. And before I was saved, Betty, she would ask me to read to her. And she was very choicey, and she would have me to read John 3. And it was really, I was about 20 years old, and the scriptures that my grandmother was very carefully asking me to read, that was part of what brought me to Jesus. So God bless you for caring about the Word of God, even where you are in life right now. But let me give a little little response to this, and Jeff, you can respond too. The word Sheol really is a Hebrew word that means the realm of the dead. And prior to Christ's resurrection, there was, in the realm of the dead, there was two areas. One was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the other part of the realm of the dead was really Hades, or hell. Now, Jesus, the Bible says that in Ephesians that he preached to the captives, and he led captivity captive. This is in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Now, what many scholars believe is, and you'll read in old times, they would say Jesus spoiled the grave, or what he did, those that were in paradise, the waiting room for the believing dead of old, all of the Old Testament saints, that they believed in the Messiah that would come. Jesus took the captives from Abraham's bosom to heaven. But now to those that were in Hades or hell, he preached a proclamation not of salvation, but of condemnation. So after dying on the cross, But before rising from the dead on that first Easter morning, Jesus went into Sheol, the realm of the dead, and took the believers of old to heaven proper. Now, Jeff, I realize that that's kind of trying to take all of the scriptures, like Psalm 16, and make sense of it all. But yeah. What do you say about this?
Yeah, I've heard the similar teaching that whatever Sheol was at the time before Jesus' resurrection, it is not the same today. And yeah. So that they're two different things. And so, it's fascinating to consider whether some were saved and brought out. Again, I would fall short on the passages to quote to justify that, though. So,
Betty, God bless you, and thank you for listening. And it rejoices our heart that this is a blessing to you, I assure you. Bruce in Kansas. Bruce, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thanks, guys. The cursing of the fig tree in Mark chapter 11, can you include this in commentary?
It's been called Jesus' saddest miracle. Because, in Mark 11, Jesus is heading into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry. But verse 12 in Mark 11, he curses the fig tree. Now, a lot of people have said the fig tree represents Israel. And long story short, in rejecting their Messiah, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had this unparalleled amount of revelation. They had the scriptures, and here right in front of them is the living word, Jesus, and yet they rejected him. And so Jesus says in verse 14 of Mark 11, no man eat fruit of thee forever. And let me say what this is not, and forgive me for belaboring this. The cursing of the fig tree and the dispersion of Israel beginning in March 70 AD in no way can be a justification for anti-Semitism. I am sad that Martin Luther, in the latter days of the Protestant Reformation, Luther was old, his mind was not what it had been, and he wrote some very unfortunate things where Israel's rejection of their Messiah, which was not complete. I mean, there were tons of Jewish believers. But some people took that to be a justification for animosity against the Jewish people. That's not justified. True believers love Israel. But what Mark 11's cursing of the fig tree is, really, Jeff, I think it's interesting that, there's a price for disobedience, and nationally, and in many cases personally, Jewish people, when they did not receive the truth that had been revealed to them, there was a lot of wandering and fruitlessness, and I think that's what that sad miracle represents. Jeff, what do you say?
Yeah, I've also heard pastors preach on this where the Lord goes to Israel and expects the fruit, and it would be something that he would want, and there was nothing there. And so Israel did not produce the spiritual repentance and faith that they should have given the revelation that they had. And I would agree, Alex, very sad miracle.
Folks, all of us will be judged on the response we gave to the truth we knew. I know we didn't get to all the calls. Jeff, thank you so much. Let's do this again tomorrow. We'll continue on in Hosea chapter 2. And it's always a blessing to be able to converse with people across America on Exploring the Word. Jeff, thanks for being with us.
My pleasure, Alex. And we will pick it up again tomorrow, and we'll be somewhere around chapter 2, verse 1. So we invite you to join us here on Exploring the Word. Have a great afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.